will, turn me to Luke chapter 2. Here, study of Luke's gospel. Luke 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out to Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from the heavens into the heavens, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as they were told. And then 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel. He was conceived in the womb, or before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens up the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Then the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed his God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined to fall and for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with her husband 70 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him had been in the company, they were a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. That was that. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" They did not understand the statement that was spoken to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And so we're continuing to look at Luke's introduction as he's announcing the birth of Jesus. And if you remember chapter 1, he really spends a lot of time dealing with John the Baptist and his parents, particularly his father's reaction to the news that his wife would bear a child in old age. And then you transition the story over to Mary and the birth of Jesus and the announcement of the birth of Jesus and how she responded. And we see a contrast between John's father and Mary and how they responded to incredible news from God. So I think that's been preserved, that we even take the incredible teachings of Christ and the incredible teachings of God, and we have faith and trust in Him, even though it may escape or may it just be too good to be true, too good to believe. But nevertheless, if it's in God's Word, it's true, right? If God said a donkey to talk, find a donkey to talk to, He wants to, right? If He needs that donkey to talk for His, He can use that. If He needs an axe head to float. If He can shut the mouths of lions to preserve His property. All these things in here are true. And so we trust in them. We, you know, we look at Mary's example to trust and have faith in the promises and the Word of God. Well, as you come to chapter 2, we saw last time that we were together, we saw this announcement of what was going on, how Rome set the scene to bring the Messiah. You know, the Messiah was promised to be born in Bethlehem. How's that going to happen? Joseph wasn't there. Well, he used the decree of Caesar to get him there with this announcement of a census to be taken. And so here we see the greatest announcement as we start moving through chapter 2. We see the greatest announcement of any birth recorded for us in this second chapter. You know, in our country, people may make an announcement of birth, the birth of their child. You know, as parents, we love our children. We want everyone to rejoice with us when we tell others, hey, you know, there's a baby coming. Get excited about it. But what we see here in Luke is God had His own way of sending the birth announcement into the world about His own Son. So what I want you to look at this afternoon is this announcement by the angel. And this announcement is given to shepherds. So let's look at this announcement, the person being announced, and the purpose of His birth. So notice the announcement in verse 11. What He says there. He says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So here's the announcement. The angels have appeared and they said, someone has been born. There's the big event. That God has sent His ministers or His angels from heaven to make this announcement. The birth of someone is what they announced. And what's interesting thing about this verse is, "For unto you is born this day." Born to you. Now that's an interesting way of saying. You know, we might think of that child, if you just kind of read it and thought about it for a second, the child was born to one of the shepherds. It's just an interesting way the Greek is constructed here. The angels say to the shepherds, "To unto you has been born a Savior." The Son who has been born to save, been born to them. Now, why does He say it like that? Well, it goes back to that Greek construction here. In the Greek, this is what we refer to as a dative construction, and this is referred to as a dative of advantage. So when something is done to somebody, usually it's done for the sake of that individual. It's done to their advantage. And so there's a dative also of disadvantage. Sometimes this construction is used when, you know, like a woe comes upon somebody. But here the construction is used to communicate that unto you, in other words, to your benefit or for your benefit, shepherds, a Savior is born. So when you read that verse, that's the way you should think about it. You ever had a child born for your own benefit, even if it wasn't your own child? Well, the angel says to these shepherds, born for you, born for your sake in the city of David, a Savior has come. And there are a lot of people who want to know when this might have happened, but Luke doesn't tell you when it happens. Luke just tells you what happens and how it happens. And so that's what we want to focus on in our time together. Luke tells us of this event of the announcement that took place. And this event, he's going to announce it. I mean, the Savior of the world is coming upon the scene. Let me ask you, how would you have written the story? I mean, who would you have told this to? Well, we have an announcement in one of the most lowly of circumstances. That the text teaches us there was no room for them in human society. The humans didn't want the Messiah to come. So he had to have this birth. This birth came with the animals. So unique was this impoverished condition of this child. All the angel could say is, "The sign of this babe, how will you know when you find it? Be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Right? Now, a child wrapped in swaddling clothes is not really unique. So it has to be something about that manger that makes this birth. This is how you'll know. You won't find him in the normal place. You're going to find this child in a manger. That's how poor the situation was. Now, to heap greater insult to the situation, notice who is coming. It was not the noble. It was not the rich. It's not the powerful. It's shepherds. Shepherds have not gotten along with people in Palestine. They've been despised. They've been rejected. They've been looked down upon. In fact, when you read about them, it's just the smell of sheep all over them. It's one of the reasons why people didn't get too close to them. And so in Palestine, they were looked down upon. One noted that in Palestine, the shepherds could not even testify. And it's interesting. Now, if that's true, it's interesting then that God would use those who could not even testify as a herald of God's birth. And that gives you a little bit of understanding about how God works and operates, doesn't it? He doesn't do things the way we would. I mean, stop about it and think about it this way. Why would he use shepherds to bring the announcement of the birth of Jesus? Aren't there more credible people he could have told that would have had a lot more stroke and weight in society? You know, God did something very similar at the resurrection, didn't he? Who was it that testified that Jesus Christ had resurrected? Women. Right? I mean, that's almost as bad as the shepherds. Women. Can you believe that? In the days of Jesus, women were despised. They couldn't even testify. In those days, the word of a woman was accounted as worse than that of a child. They thought you could not depend on that word from a woman. So it's interesting. God doesn't do things culturally acceptable, does he? God used shepherds, God used women to announce two of the most grand events in history, the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And so I want to just say that to encourage you. Maybe you don't think much of yourself. You know, society doesn't know who you are. The rich, the wealthy, the powerful in this land don't really care anything about you. But it's that very kind of people that God uses to advance his kingdom. Be faithful to the word of truth. You know, those women that came back and told even the disciples that he raised them, they didn't believe. And I'm pretty sure these shepherds got some kind of similar response. But it's interesting, when you read through this event of the shepherds, you're going to read about them, how they rejoiced over this news that had come to them, even if no one else believed it. Well, how is it announced? How is it announced in very lowly circumstances? Notice, turn over to Luke 4. Let me just show you something there. Look at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Notice, who does Christ come to bring good news to? Good tidings. It's to the poor. Why the lowly? I mean, why the lowly? Why does the Bible emphasize that? I mean, it's not as though the rich can't be saved. That's not the point. But why is there such emphasis on the lowly? Well, the lowly have relatively little difficulty in understanding their need. I mean, day after day, society tells the lowly how low down they are. Their circumstances are preparing them to stoop and bow down before God to confess their need. But how about the rich? Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to bow his head to God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that's my paraphrase, but you get the point. It's hard for a rich man to bow his head. It's hard for a rich man to give all he has up for the service of God. It's very hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. It's not impossible, because with God all things are possible. But the lowly, the poor, they know their need. God sent this great message to the shepherds who were typically despised by their culture. Let's go back to Luke 2 and look at verse 16. Notice how they responded. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Notice, they didn't respond with skepticism, right? They went immediately without delay. They wanted to see what God has done. I mean, think about this. Many in the West today, very skeptical of our message. I mean, you mean to tell me the king of the universe was really born in a stable, right? Are we to trust the word of these shepherds? And what do we do when we have testimony of God presented in his word? Many are looking to see if there's some other source that confirms what God's word says. I mean, a lot of times when I deal with the skeptics at college universities or out on the street, they're like, well, can you provide any sources outside the word of God? Oh, you mean less reliable sources than the word of God? Why would I want to do that? And how many of them I have to bring to you? Would one be enough for you? Two sources be enough for you? Five, you know, secular sources, would that be enough? It's not ever going to be enough for the skeptic. The heart of the skeptic has to be changed. So notice, what's interesting to me is the shepherds didn't really care. They weren't looking to see if anybody agreed with them. They weren't searching the internet, so to speak. So I wonder what people will think when we come back and tell them about this good news with them. No, they believe the message. They go immediately to see this great thing God was doing. Think about all those who were, you know, when they do this, listen to how over and over again, how many in our day, even those that you know that used to be Christians, who, you know, the big thing now, I guess, is to deconstruct your faith. And people want to put that on social media and make it public, right? What are they doing? What they're doing is they're denying plainly what the Word of God says and denying what that one time they once believed. Now the shepherds, the lowly shepherd, responded in faith by going to see the great work of God. They didn't stop and start musing upon themselves and thinking about, well, is this really true? You really think that's what the angels meant when they said that there's a babe lying in the manger, right? They didn't reason like that. And I think one of the greatest sins is in our age, and maybe you've seen this, is rationalism. Right? Rationalism is where I put my reason above the word of God. But notice God gave you reason not to put it above the word of God, but to submit it under the word of God. And here we have one of the most incredible stories, the birth of the Savior through a virgin, and it is announced to shepherds. Well, it is lowly circumstance that God made this announcement of the birth of the Savior. The angels gave this great announcement. How many rich people have angels announcing the birth of their children? How many mighty in that age had a forerunner letting the world know to prepare them for the coming of the King? None. God does not do things the way we think he should do them. And this is how he chose to let people know the Messiah is here. He had this grand angelic, I mean, think about this heavenly host of angels. The audience was shepherds. Now notice God sends angels to bring this announcement. So what did they say? Verse 9 and 10. Well, look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For today, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ, who is Christ the Lord. And so, notice here, the angels say, don't be afraid. We bring good news here. The Savior's here. And it's interesting that Luke, the Gentile, spends a lot of time throughout the Gospel talking about the involvement of angels. He seems to be fascinated with them and how these angels are used by God to bring the announcements of God to the people. I mean, hold your place here and go back over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which are now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which, notice, angels desire to look into. I mean, try to put yourself in the shoes of being in the shoes of an angel, and you're there in the throne room. You're there before God. Try to imagine what might go through their minds. Angels seeing things through a different lens than we do. They have a much different perspective about things than we do. First place, angels find it amazing that God would even care for sinners. Remember, God abhors and hates sins. They know that. And so angels find it amazing that God would even redeem sinners. Secondly, I'm sure they find it amazing that God redeemed sinners through his own son. You know, it's amazing to them that God would take on the form of a human. I mean, that's even less than angels. So it's amazing to them that God would redeem sinners by hanging his own son upon a cross. Angels find it hard to believe because God didn't purpose to save the fallen angels. Satan and his host will be confined to everlasting perdition. But by God's grace, God gives sinners a pardon if they turn and trust in the work of His Son. So angels desire to look into these things. Angels came announcing that the Savior had been born. He's here. The shepherds received this confirmatory sign that they would find the child in a manger in Bethlehem. They immediately go to Bethlehem. No hesitation, no delay. This whole lesson here is about, in my mind, how God values and how society values. We put values on things that God doesn't put any value on. God puts values on things that the world looks down upon. Society did not value these men. Society thought very little of these shepherds. But yet the Bible says these men could now go and bow down at a horse trough to look at this child and say, that's the Lord of glory. That's the redemption of Israel. You know, that takes a lot of faith in the Word of God, doesn't it? It also takes a lot of humility to say, that baby is God Almighty. Right? But that's exactly what the Old Testament prophesied. Society said, these men are lowly. They're just shepherds. What do they know? But God exalted them because they were men of faith. Now, why does Luke focus on shepherds? Why does he focus on shepherds here in the city of David? Well, because we have the birth of the shepherd king. You know, David, the king of Israel, was a shepherd once. Why was he a shepherd? You remember? Well, he was the youngest. The idea is that he would tend the sheep as the older brothers went off to war. Think of the humble beginnings of King David. Remember how everyone just looked at him in amazement as, you know, David, this little boy, said, I'll go fight the giant. Right? God conquered that giant with the hurl of one stone from this lowly shepherd. God told that shepherd king that there would be one from his line that would be raised up to rule forever. So here we see the birth of the heir of David, the shepherd king who would rule forever. This is the announcement. The shepherds were given a sign in verse 12 that this will be the sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Very humble beginnings, isn't it? Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so notice this praise. The praise of God is now in order. The plan of redemption is about to take place as this great king now is coming upon the scene. The plan of redemption will bring glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, glory to God most high. There's none above him. Let the Most High God be praised for His love, His mercy towards His people. And so the angels give high praise to God for the love in redeeming sinners. And that's our pattern. Think about it this way. As you and I are recipients of God's great love, as we are recipients of His redemptive love, we should boldly sing praises to the one who redeemed us. Now what would this redemption do? It'll bring peace. Recall in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus was predicted as the Prince of Peace. And you remember, the world is at war with God. Sinners are at enmity against their Maker. Sinners are at enmity with one another. We see that all over the world, right? But notice there's no peace between the wicked and God. Jesus came to make peace between God and man, though. How does he do this? He does this by reconciling the world to God through his atonement. Jesus brings peace by giving us a new nature where you'll lay down your weapons of rebellion. You'll submit to his kingly rule. That there is now peace between God and man. When? Only when man submits to God. Now keep in mind, in order for there to be peace, there can't just be the absence of sin, but there also must be the presence of righteousness and holiness. And this is what God gives to us. So in this announcement, God is telling us the conditions for peace are being met in the announcement of this great Son, the Prince of Peace. And once there's peace between God and man, then we'll start seeing peace between one another. Now, this is what allows the Christian to love their enemy, look out for their benefit of one another, remove vices that aggravate peace such as envy, malice, pride, lust, passion, covetousness. As the gospel goes forth throughout the nations, there will be peace upon the earth eventually. Our prayer is that God will continue to raise up Christians who bring forth this gospel of peace to the nations. Barnes, commenting on this verse, says this, oh, how should each one toil and pray that the great object of the gospel should universally be accomplished and the world be filled with peace. He says, goodwill towards men. The gift of the dear Savior is an expression of goodwill by God towards fallen men. So the goodwill of God should be praised. Think about this. We're praising God because He sent His Son as an offer of goodwill towards men to bring men back to Himself. Glory to God in the highest. Right? On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I mean, you know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. What did He do? That He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Notice what it says. Therefore be imitators of God, verse 1, as dear children, and walk in love. Notice, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. I mean, you can't get a better description of love than Christ Himself offering Himself as a sacrifice. Go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, look at verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Children, do you remember what the propitiation is? Propitiation is just a fancy way of saying the wrath of God has moved off our heads. Our sin provokes the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's judicial response towards sin. As a judge, God is angry against lawbreakers. And that wrath has to be removed. So this is what Jesus is. As the propitiation, the wrath of God abided upon Him. He endured the punishment of our sin. And so this is how God's wrath can be removed off our heads. So Jesus is the propitiation. But this is how He demonstrates His love towards us. Turn to Revelation 1. He says in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and before and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. How did He show His love towards us? He came and washed us and cleansed us. How? By His blood. Just consider the great love of God in the offering of His Son for sinners. It's the highest degree of love. It's one thing to offer help and aid to a friend, right? That is a manifestation and demonstration of love when we offer help to a friend. But what about your enemy? Isn't that a whole other category of love when you offer to help your enemies? And for all eternity, we as former enemies of God will rejoice and praise God for His redemptive work, so that we're no longer at enmity with Him, but now we're His friends. Not just friends, but now we're His children. So go back to Luke 2. And verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Now this all refers to people who God has loved and bestowed His favor. Think about the nature of that peace that they're singing about. Jesus says in John 14, peace I give you. What kind of peace does Jesus give? So although God should be angry with us as sinners, Jesus brings us back to God. God has been offended. God has been wronged. God's been insulted by our sin and our arrogance. God is angry with our sin. And Paul says in Romans 5 that when we were enemies, Christ died for us. We have enmity of God in our minds. And in Ephesians 2, Paul says, we are by nature children of wrath. We're at war with God because of our sin. And it's to our shame that we don't recognize this and we don't recognize what sin does. God doesn't dismiss our sin as, children be children. Children gonna do what they want to do, right? That's not how He looks at it. God is angry with our sin. The amazing thing is that Christ can say, peace I give you. Because Christ is the bridge between us and God. Upon the cross, Jesus has propitiated the wrath of God. This means that even though we're sinners, we can still be friends with God Almighty. Christ gives subjective peace. Christ seals the fears and turmoil of our hearts. Therefore, being justified by faith, Paul says in Romans 5, we have peace with God. You know, the Bible teaches us that there can be no peace for the wicked. The life of the wicked is like the turmoil of the sea. The raging sea just churns up mud and debris and just muck. Well, the wicked have no peace, so they can't truly rest. And they never know when God will require their soul. They have to stand before the judge. So those who are justified by faith, the Bible teaches us, they have peace with God. And as we studied in Matthew 5, those who have peace with God now become peacemakers. And I think this is where we fail miserably. We like to hear that we're at peace with God, but we don't really honor the duty of being a peacemaker. We don't like it. To be a peacemaker means we need to take this message of peace to those who are not at peace with God. And I think that's where the hesitation comes. Because it's not as though we're going to take this message of peace to those who are looking for it. It's not as though we're taking this message of peace to those who are saying, I wish somebody to bring it to. We're bringing a message of peace to who? Enemies of God. And they're not going to like the terms. But nevertheless, Paul says, we are ambassadors bringing a message of reconciliation. We're just here to bring the message to them. How they respond to the message, how they respond to you as the messenger, that's not up to you or me. But we've nevertheless been called ambassadors to be peacemakers, to bring this message of peace, to tell the wicked, lay down your weapons of rebellion. Stop rebelling against your God, your Creator. You see, the reason why there's a hesitation of wanting to bring this message of peace is that it will immediately bring problems. A lot of people just don't want to hear that truth. But don't just be one who has peace with God, but refuses to be a peacemaker. Okay? You see, when the angels sang glory to God in the highest and peace to God, to men of God's good will, they're singing, blessed are the peacemakers. And so we need to thank God for this glorious gift of Jesus Christ who brought peace so that we no longer have turmoil with him. Thank him that we now have peace in our hearts towards others. And that we have a peace that's going to conquer the earth. We need to trust this message here. We need to trust this great song that's given to us, that the angels are singing. God will have victory. His peacemaking efforts upon the earth will be successful. Go back over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Now you're familiar with this text in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, you're familiar with this text, right? But notice how it starts off, four. Now, why is that there? Well, it connects it with verse 5. What did verse 5 say? For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for the burning of the fuel of fire. And it's like saying they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. There's not going to be any need for armor anymore. Why not? I mean, how will war be taken from the earth? Verse 6. For, or because, unto you a child is born. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, let's go back. This is the heart of this message. When you hear this, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I don't know what you thought about that before you came in here, but this is now how you need to think about it when you leave. He's going to bring peace by the offering of his son. And so we now, as recipients of that peace with God, we become peacemakers by taking this message of peace to sinners who are still at enmity with God. All right, that's the message. Now, what's the reaction of the shepherds? Look at verse 15 here, Luke 2. So it was when the angels had gone away from them that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. That's interesting, isn't it?
What do we sure rather know about? How would they even know? How would they know that the king of the universe has now come upon the scene? Right? I mean, that's the attitude that we have. Kind of like when you and I go out and tell people about Jesus. Well, how would you know anything? You're just that guy from Mississippi. You're those people from Connecticut, right? You're those people over there from Cuba, and you're those people over there from, we don't even know where you're from, in South Carolina, right? Who are y'all? We've received a message. Now we're going to go with haste and tell it. What a great example here. Immediately, those who begin to proclaim the good news of the coming king, right? This is what they go and do. Notice, people are amazed at some of the things spoken to them by these shepherds. And everyone who heard this appeared to be suspicious. Angels talked to you. You saw a baby in a manger. And that baby in the horse trough is the Savior of Israel. Okay. Maybe you've been spending too much time out in the fields. Right? That's the reaction you normally get. They were amazed at what they're hearing. I mean, can you imagine how off the wall that message sounded to these people who heard these shepherds? Well, guess what? You still have that same off the wall message to share today. The message hasn't become more powerful because we've become more advanced, right? We're to proclaim the arrival of the shepherd king who's going to bring peace upon this earth. At his arrival, God announced to lowly shepherds, and I hope you find comfort in that because once again, in the eyes of the world, we just don't stand out. I mean, people are flooding. Let's ask questions of what? When you meet new people that come to the Fountain Inn, present company excluded, did they come here to find you? Right? Most people, when they come flooding into the Fountain Inn, they're not looking for us. You know? But God found us. God opened our eyes. Why? So that we might know the Shepherd King and we might tell others of the Shepherd King. Even though the world may look at us that we're odd, we're weird, because we believe that God is reconciling sinners to himself through this one who was born in a manger. Understand this. Just like the shepherds, you are so highly privileged and honored to have that message given to you. It's what opened your eyes. That's the very same foolish message that broke your heart, gave you a heart of flesh, opened your eyes so the scales fell off and you could see the truth of God's word. It's that very same message that would do the same thing for your neighbor. Don't withhold that message just because it sounds so, you know how people don't think about us if we go out there and tell them that. What did they think? These shepherds didn't. Now look at the response of Mary. In verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary, listen, we like to, you know, a lot of people like to put her on a pedestal, particularly Catholics, but you know, Mary was just a human like we are. She wasn't some kind of superhuman. She had the very same kinds of emotions we have. But we have the advantage of the whole New Testament perspective right now. She didn't. But just consider, as these things were happening, what is going on in her mind? She's wondering about, what are all these events? What does all this mean? I mean, I wonder how the message of the angel that told these shepherds ties to the message that the angels told me, right? Think about Mary at the cross. How does this fit into the plan of God? You know, Mary is pondering all these things as she's learning, as she's moving in time and space. But she does pick up there's something significant going on here. There is something that's amazing. There's something that amazes the crowd, something that makes this mother ponder. And finally, Luke says, the shepherds went back praising and honoring God. In verse 20, we read, the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now listen, I don't know how much they fully understood, but I do pick up this. They were happy. Right? They were rejoicing over the fact that God is in control. Look at what he's done. This child that was there in the manger would bring salvation, would bring peace upon this earth. So who was it that was being born? Well, it was the Shepherd King. Anyone who knew their Old Testament began to understand that something incredible was taking place. Go back to Micah 5. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. The Savior has been born. When the Savior, the angels are saying, has been born, it's basically God's way of saying everlasting. The everlasting God has been born. I mean, that's what the whole point of this message here in Micah 5:2 is. Turn back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Look at verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. I mean, this is really what we read this morning in 2 Samuel 7. But God rehearses in the psalm his promise to David. Micah reminds us that the one who is born, his going forth was from everlasting. In other words, he always existed. There's never a time when this one who's going to be born in Bethlehem never existed. David was told that the one who would sit upon his throne would rule forever. And this is the eternal God who is the Savior. This is what angels were praising God over. Christ the Savior had been born. And you know, throughout history, cultures have always thought that military leaders would rise up and bring peace into the land. I mean, that is a common theme throughout history. And the angel said, though, here's the thing. These military leaders are not going to bring peace. But this king who has been born, who's laying in a horse trough, he's going to bring peace. The king. Jesus wasn't really born to anyone importance. He was born to Joseph and Mary. No one was there to herald his arrival except the angels to just some shepherds. God works in wondrous ways, doesn't he? But go back to Luke 2 and look at this announcement one more time in verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is referred to as Savior, Christ, and Lord. You know, it's interesting that the word used here for Savior in the Greek is the same word that was used inscribed on Roman coins that the emperor was the Savior of men. But it's interesting that the apostles tell us in Acts 4 that there's no other name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. And that name is of course, Jesus. What an insult to the Roman emperor. You see, the Romans thought that they would be the saviors of the world. But God said, no, it's my son. Jesus came to save that which is lost. In Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Over and over again, we read in the Bible that Jesus is the savior of sinners. And so Jesus is the anointed one of God here, we see. We see that he's the Christ. There's not a greater honor given to man than to have oil poured over their head and be anointed of God. And here we see that Jesus is God's chosen one. Jesus is God's anointed one. In the Greek, the word anointed is Christos. So we get our word Christ. God's chosen Messiah would come and bring everlasting salvation. So the angels are pointing to the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And then next you see that Jesus is not only the Savior, not only is he Christ, but he's Lord. The Lord has been born. He's the master. We're the servants. We're the servants who have been called to follow and obey him. So here's the question. Do you see him as Lord? Because that's how he's presented to us here at his birth. Notice the amazing name. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Great joy is for the people. You know, this tends to get lost in a lot of our preaching. In the gospel presentation that we normally evangelize, we need to remember that there's great joy in the gospel. The arrival that this king is great. I try to remind myself of that when I'm preaching out in the public. It's that I got a joyful message. It ought to come across. It ought to come across. I've got a joyful message. So one of the great themes, one of the great emphases in the scriptures is that there's joy in the salvation of sinners. There's great joy. There's great celebration in heaven. Luke tells us, we'll read later on. When just one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. It's just great. It's great news when that happens. No class is left out. Well, great section here. Let me bring this to a close. This ought to stir up something within us, right? Thankfulness, gratitude, adoration. Are you thankful today that you're like one of the shepherds, one of the nobodies of the world, that God has been privileged to open your eyes? I mean, you've been privileged that God has opened your eyes. You're honored that God opened my eyes. Why me, of all people, in this planet? I'm nobody. See, that's just the way God works. Do you have the faith of these shepherds that caused them to bow down and worship the Lord of glory? Do you desire the strength and courage to be a peacemaker? That even though probably most around them thought, what is wrong with these shepherds? But you couldn't stop their joy. You couldn't stop them from rejoicing. You couldn't stop them from telling others what is going on. The king is here. So if we desire peace, this can only happen when we point people to the Prince of Peace. The angels will be proven right. Warfare will be removed from God's earth through the salvific work of Jesus Christ. So ask yourself this question. If you don't have the answer, go home and start meditating and asking God to reveal it to you. How has God called you specifically? How has God called you to use your family, your resources to bring peace upon the earth? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe one of the greatest ways to honor the Prince of Peace is to become a peacemaker. So may God grant us the grace to become the peacemakers He's called each and every one of us to be. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great message. Glory to God in the highest. You are going to bring peace upon this earth through this great Shepherd King. Father, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes so that we might see the glorious redemption of Israel, as Luke talks about. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. May we never cease to sing His praises. Lord, may we never stop being peacemakers who tell others of the glorious work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.